honored guests, families of graduates, faculty, staff, class of 2001, students at Mount Zion. I stand before you today with a twofold mission, and that is one is to honor, inspire, and commission our graduating class. And my second is through the very sad events of this week, honor the life and legacy of the co-founder of this school, Pastor David Wilkerson. Let me begin by quoting a scripture that uniquely and fittingly applies to our situation today. It is found in the book of Ezra, and it says, with me reading for you, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. And in this sound, it tells us in Ezra, is that the sound of the shout of joy mingled with that indiscernible shout of weeping, and all ended sounding like joy. And to such an extent that it was heard far off. And I believe that poignantly summarizes what we have experienced this week at the school, where the voice and the shout of joy with the shout of weeping has mingled. But God is in it and is in every event of this week, and it all ends up sounding like joy. Today, at this commencement of 2011, we do experience the weeping and the joy, the praising and the prayer. Indeed, in the 17-year history of this school, Pastor David Wilkerson gave the commencement address, this very address, 16 out of the 17 times. And it is today and at this moment we feel his loss most poignantly. Co-founding this ministry through World Challenge, he built every building that is here. He bought the land. Everything we admire, everything we enjoy on this property has come through his ministry and his hands. He has scholarshiped countless of students that came through these doors and graduated through these doors. In 1994, Mount Zion, founded by him and Sister Catherine Logan, was a small endeavor, relatively speaking, compared to all that this man had accomplished through his life and ministry. Which is why this week we have heard reported in every major U.S. publication, speaking of his life and influence. We have read of him in the New York Times, USA Today, International Press, Regional Press, and even People Magazine, which is how my sister found out. The world has taken note of a life lived for a higher cause than just pleasing himself. But then the world always does, doesn't it? Living for the benefit of others at the expense of self always causes the world to stop, wonder, admire, and send its accolades. The public man in his public ministry reads like a gripping novel, except every word of it is true. Ironically, it does start with a book for him written in 1963, The Cross and the Switchblade, which I know probably almost everyone in this room has heard about or read. It impacted millions and generations of Christians, cited as one of the most influential books, Christian books written in this century. It went on there from a book to a movie. My mother was saved by reading that book. My brother claims it's the only book he remembers from high school. From the book came Teen Challenge, and of course we know that was founded to help addicted young people, street gang members, youth lost from the streets, and from that became a worldwide movement that exists today worldwide, led by a selfless leadership, offering rescue, hope, and restoration all over this world to the young generation. From Teen Challenge came World Challenge, and this organization that he founded, centered in Texas, became the source of his newsletter, read by hundreds of thousands of people, where he published his book and had humanitarian outreaches. And finally, in 1987, the founding of Times Square Church in New York City, a lampstand church known for its word, its worship, of its aid and its compassion and commitment to orphans, widows, and missions around the world. It is a proud gathering place where over 100 nations of the different nationalities gather to worship together three times every Sunday, Tuesday, prayer meeting Thursday, Friday. We proudly call ourselves the Spiritual United Nations there. Aside from this public man in ministry, I personally have another view. A personal view of him and his ministry. I have another seat, and it was a ringside seat into this remarkable life. To know him personally was to be struck by his intensity, his intelligence, and his kindness. My family's life was forever changed by him. In 1994, it started with a phone call. When he phoned our home after hearing a tape of my husband. And when he identified who he was, of course, I recognized his voice. He asked, would it be possible for my husband to go and preach for him the following week? I said, yes, of course, he'll be there. He said, are you his booking secretary? I wanted to say no, but I know the Holy Ghost when I hear it in a phone call. And so the Conlins left this for the city that never sleeps from the Canadian town that never woke up. I could love this man unreservedly because he liked my kids. My oldest Jason, in starting a business Pastor Dave generously gave to him in his lean and starting years, sought him out every time he saw him to talk to him. My second son, Jared, was sent by him to a superior school and set the course of his life because of it. He went out to where Jared worked and visited him. He took an interest, and every time I saw him, he asked me about Jared. My daughter, Kate, he called her the brat. He laughed out loud when the first time we went to dinner with he and Gwen, Kate ordered lobster off the menu. He funded a CD for her recording during her spiritually searching years. And he told me directly and straightly, you never have to worry about Kate. My husband, Pastor Carter, he bragged on him to others, but in true father-like fashion, sometimes you never heard it directly from him at times, called him his spiritual son. And yet to the true worth of the man, he also called him his pastor. Such a spiritually humble man, loving the work of the Holy Spirit and committed to following how the Holy Spirit led, he did not look to seek and to fulfill his own agenda. He could have, in the work, brought alongside him many an experienced man. Many men with a reputation or a name would have been honored and loved to serve beside him. He could have brought a man of experience to work alongside him. But Pastor Dave was the kind of man that didn't seek to enhance his own reputation. He wanted the Holy Spirit's choice. He was an example to me of a man who was free of a man-pleasing spirit while embodying kindness to all men and all women. If I may be permitted a personal word, In my own life, I'll never forget the day that the phone rang at our house. And Pastor Dave, after speaking with my husband, then asked to speak to me, wondering what could that mean. And he asked if I would speak at a service on a Friday night. Having just come from a missions trip to Russia, I figured, well, I do have something to share. I'll share about that. And I figured that one time of speaking in the pulpit at Times Square, It will cause my undoing, but I will do it because, you know, anybody can do something once. I'll never forget when I met him in the back room before the service. We bowed our head to pray, and after praying, he lifted his head, he looked straight at me, and he said, there's power in this room. And after speaking, he came and he said to me that this pulpit, meaning Times Square, is open to you. After years of training, I had the privilege of traveling with him and his son Gary internationally in overseas trips. We went to Brazil together, where I addressed my first crowd, and it was 46,000 people. I went to South America, ministered with him in Jerusalem, Radio City Music Hall. He gently mentored me, how I remember the few words, but they're branded in my heart, when he would mentor me, affirm me, and teach me pulpit ministry. After 9/11, he called me into his office, and he said to me, "I'm being called to speak to pastors around the world. Are you ready to step in and to step up here at Times Square Church?" He said to me, "You are a pastor whether you take the title or not." And beloved, this has truly characterized the man. He was never impressed by titles. He was never impressed by what a person did. But he would always go like this. And if he sensed the Holy Spirit, he was all for it. And he was led by it. Such an example of a man truly led in the Spirit of God has impacted our whole life. And beloved, I would think if when I examine his life and by looking at the way he dealt with my family's life, if there was a microcosm of looking how he dealt with my family's life and what it says of the character and the quality of this man, I can see that he could see the invisible. He could see the little people. He could see the young people. He could see the children and took an interest. He saw young with potential. He looked to a next generation of ministers, and his heart was not just that they make it, but they thrive. And when they succeeded, he was never threatened, but he looked always to promote and to sustain. He could even minister or see a wife of, if I may put it that way, because sometimes in the Christian church, that is your unofficial label if you are a minister's wife. But even seeing wife of, there was nothing too small or anyone too unimportant that a man with a big ministry could not be touched or moved to minister, to help, and to mentor. I believe he saw so many souls as the pearl of great price, made in the image of God. And I say to you today, that is the earmark of a great man. And so, beloved class of 2011, I turn to you today, and I offer you the example of this man. I offer you also God helping us, that the staff and students, you are not to us the class of 2011, but you are individuals, and we see you as individuals. We see the potential that lies within each of you. And we commit ourselves to leave. When you leave these gates, we pray for you. We stay in touch with you. You are our legacy. You have been trained here, not as the world trains you, but as Christ trains and teaches leaders. For he said, if you want to be great, then you will be the servant. Seek to serve your generation. We have taught you the definition of ministry. Can anybody tell me what is the definition of ministry? You can just... living for the benefit of others. Amen. Are you called to ministry? Because that's the definition of ministry. Living for the benefit of others. Will this your life be shaped by the call of this ministry? It is the secret to success. When the Olympics is held, the host country runs a torch across the country. It's a triumphant parade of what is to come. An Olympic torch successfully passed is not just an exchange of one hand to another. That's not a successful pass. It has to be burning. The flame cannot be extinguished in the exchange, or it was not a successful pass. Now, this Christian race that we run, it is not to the swift. It is not to he who runs, but it is to he who runs and passes it lit. I have been handed a torch, a lit torch, not because I was the fastest, but because I stretched forth my hand and received it burning. And in the running, I did learn the definition and am learning that ministry to which I am called. And now I pass on to you that same burning torch to live for the benefit of others. Your time here, as you know, has been characterized by three things. The Lord has proclaimed the year of freedom over your lives. The Lord has said that he wanted to train you to make you very usable in your generation. And number three, that you are a spiritual army. These are not new words to you. The spiritually free, the promise of being spiritually free, is the promise given to you through this faithful staff and their teaching on the new covenant teaching and knowing who you are in Jesus Christ. Knowing that he paid the price, and it is to him who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And looking to him, we are undefeatable because he defeated the enemy. That he loves us with an everlasting love, and we leave these gates, know we are valued because we are loved, chosen of him, and filled with his spirit and filled with his life. You have let him here come actually to the very gates of your heart. And the Jerichos, the walls of those inner fortresses that block the entrance into the promised land, you have learned the doctrine, you've learned the word that we may enter into this promised land by faith in Christ alone. And in doing that, he has knocked down your Jerichos and he has set you miraculously free. How many times did we hear on third year Thursdays when you got up and you led the way and you testified of what Christ did in your heart and what you were believing him to still do? And you have learned that the battle of the mind is winnable. And we know it is winnable because we've heard from you. And we have seen minds freed from the oppression of fear and of unbelief, of looking to ourselves and being trained to look to Christ. We have heard the examples in Chanel, in Matt, in Sharif, in Miriam, in Anna, in Alex. We have heard it over and over again that freedom, they were proclaiming what Christ did, even right up to the last moment of time here. You have been a class that have determined the promise made to you, a year of freedom, would, for many of you, has been made a reality, and the promise still remains to you leaving these gates. Second, now it is you to be know what it is to be useful. And I do ask you, beloved, that when you leave here, the secret, you've been made free, but the secret to being kept free is to be useful when you leave this place. That's your secret of being kept free. And when Jesus, it says in Matthew 25, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but Jesus, when he said, when I separate the sheep from the goats, he said, here are the people, here are the sheep. He said, when I was hungry, you gave me meat. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And they said, Lord, when did we do all these things? And when he said, when you do it to the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. And beloved class, I am asking you to go forward in ministry to live for the benefit of others. Let your lives be shaped by hearing the cries of the hungry and the spiritual thirsty, by truly visiting the stranger and taking them in, by truly going to the prisons and going to the prisons of the youth, even in their own minds. You have something to bring. And you are undefeatable in Christ. Never doubt he lives in you and that he is the God of the miraculous. Your freedom, your testimony of freedom ever lives. And it will never be taken from you except you surrender it. So whatever else you do, live for the benefit of others. As our precious Pastor David Wilkerson learned, the power of God is in a life lived like this. And the power of God is never fully known in our lives till we're willing to be that blessing. But if you're willing, you will know that power and the glory of God move in your lives. And so in being useful, return to your churches. If there's a prayer meeting, attend it. If there's a compassion ministry, support it. If there's a children's ministry or a lack or a nursery or a lack of it, start one. Be incredibly useful. And third point, remember, beloved class, you are an army. Stay in rank, stay under authority, but stay with your shield up, stay with your sword out, the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Word, the shield of faith, and you will do exploits. Indeed, we are looking for you to do exploits. You have been given much. Christ is with you. We look forward to you leaving this gates. You have not been trained to be consumers. You have been trained to be overcomers. And as you leave these gates, I commission you, beloved class of 2011, live for the glory of God and the benefit of others. Heaven, hell will quake and heaven will record what you've done for him. God bless you.